I want to turn in your Bibles if you like to follow, and I appreciate what Alan said a moment ago. However you listen best, that's just fine. But I noticed many of you do follow in your Bibles, and I like that too. But if you'd like to follow, turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, and that's where we'll be starting tonight. We have such a good audience. I think, Alan, we have more tonight than we had last night, and that is really encouraging. And thank you for coming. Thank you, all of you, who have come tonight to encourage us and study with us. And I hope we'll have something that will be encouraging to you as we study together. Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to start reading with verse 9. Therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. But pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there's been any such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? And my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God is comparing himself to the gods of the heathen. He's the fountain of living water. But the people had departed from that, forsaken it, in order to have idolatry, which were cisterns, broken cisterns, that could not hold any water. Do we know what a cistern is? I think a lot of you were raised in the country. In fact, I know lots of you were. You know what a cistern is. A cistern, it just is filled with overflow or whatever. Groundwater comes in. It's filthy. My grandparents, I remember when we'd go to their house, they had a cistern. We didn't drink from it. I wouldn't have had a drink from that for anything. We usually would draw water from the cistern just for the wash pot out in the back. Now down the hill, there was a well. And it tapped off of underground water. And it was okay. You could drink it. It tasted terrible. I would try to go all day long without drinking any water. That water tasted so bad. But about 2 miles down the road, there was a spring encircled by concrete. My dad drank from that spring 110 years ago. I drank from that spring 80 years ago. And I still like to go by that spring. It still looks just like it did 80 years ago. Oh, that water was cold and it was good. The only difference I can see now in it and what it was when I was a child, there's a pipe now running to a church building out there. I assume they bought the property and they tap over that water. Oh, what a difference. Can you imagine somebody having a farm with that spring on it, but instead of drinking from that spring, they choose to drink from a cistern? Can you imagine? What a foolish thing that would be. And not just that, the cisterns that he's talking about here are broken cisterns. They don't even hold any water. And yet that's what the people have turned to. They have forsaken the fountain of living water, and that's the God of heaven, in order to try to drink from old cisterns, broken cisterns that won't hold water. Well, the interesting thing is, they actually deep down knew that those gods would not have any power to save them. In fact, look on in chapter 2. Look at verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. There and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. They've turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. Here the people, and in fact it actually happened that way. When real troubles come, who do they turn to? Well, they turn to the true God. Save us. God says, how about your gods you've been serving? Let them save you if they can. But obviously they know. And as you keep on reading through Jeremiah, and eventually the Babylonian armies are coming, Zedekiah, who is the king, comes to Jeremiah and says, pray for us. It's a little bit late. Pray for us. They know that those idols that they're serving are nothing more than cisterns, broken cisterns that won't hold water. Over in the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, an interesting statement here made concerning their idols. Jeremiah chapter 10, I'm going to start with verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, so they will not topple. They're upright like a palm tree. If you have any other translation than the King James or the New King James, it says, it compares those idols with a scarecrow in a cucumber patch. Now, I don't know why the difference in the translations, but how much power does a scarecrow have in a cucumber patch? I suspect you could put a scarecrow in a cucumber patch, and if you watch it long enough, the birds would come and just light on it. They don't do much good, scarecrow. That's how much good these gods did for these people. But they turned from the source and fountain of living water in order to try to drink from the cistern, and that a broken cistern. It wouldn't hold water. Well, can we learn anything from that? Well, we can. And in fact, I want to talk about three gods of our days that we easily could try to drink from. Forsaking the fountain of living water for an old broken cistern that won't hold water. First one I'm going to mention is intellectualism. The god of intellectualism. You know, there are just some people that want to be considered brilliant. Scholars, the authority on any particular subject that falls into their field of learning, they want to be the authority and looked up to for their great intellectual ability. There's just one problem with that. In certain fields, particularly, the only way you can be looked up to as an intellectual is you have to deny the existence of God. And so here are people, and they're just carried away with being looked up to as an intellectual, as an authority in their fields. But what do they have to do? They have to accept a creed. Well, it's not a written creed, I guess, but a creed that says there's no God. The universe and everything about it came about without any being that's intelligent at all. It just all happened by certain happenstances that ended up with the universe as it is. And there's no word from any God that would guide us. And there's no life after death, no hope. And eventually, the person dies without hope and without God. And they leave the fountain of living water for that broken system and try to drink from that. The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? Turn to 1 Corinthians. I want to go to chapter 1. Let's start with verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I remember struggling with that verse. What is that verse telling us? God showed his wisdom in coming up with a plan of salvation that man could never come to on the basis of his own wisdom. So that the only way that a person can understand and appreciate the salvation that comes through our Lord is to remove from his mind everything that makes any sense to him and simply bow in humble submission to the wisdom of God. Read the verse again. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews require sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's what we're talking about tonight. Not many wise according to the flesh. That would be the intellectual. That would be the man that wants everybody to look up to him because he's so smart and he's not many of those are called. Why? They trust their own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. And that's why. Are there exceptions? I'm glad to tell you there are exceptions to this rule. And I'm going to mention one. Some of you, I'm quite sure, knew Ed Harrell, or you may have known of Ed Harrell. Ed Harrell was a man who was looked up to in the world for his authority on certain areas of his study. In fact, he was interviewed on numbers of occasions on national television, asking him questions, getting information, because they knew he was a scholar in his field. And he was rather strongly criticized by a lot of his brothers and sisters. But I can say one thing for Ed, and I'm really thankful for this. He never left the fountain of living waters for the broken systems of intellectualism. And I'm pleased to be able to say that of my brother in Christ. Well, let's talk about another God. How about the God of materialism? What is materialism? Well, it's a love for money and what all money can buy. Materialism. Well, is that idolatry? We don't have to guess about that, do we? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So the Holy Spirit answers that question for us, doesn't he? Covetousness, materialism, is that idolatry? Yes, it's idolatry. You put it ahead of God, it's idolatry. What is covetousness? I think sometimes we get the idea that to covet something is you long for something that belongs to somebody else. No, covetousness is just an inordinate desire for material things. I don't know what the difference would be between covetousness and materialism. And oh, how many people, more people than intellectuals, and especially among people like we are, far more of us might forsake the fountain of living water for the broken cisterns of materialism. If we're not careful, we could easily do that. The Bible gives us some examples. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, we're going to begin with verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. A lot of good things can be said of this man. He was thinking of eternity. What good thing can I do to have eternal life? He's come to the right source. He's come to Jesus. It's interesting to me, he didn't go to the scribes and Pharisees or Sadducees. He apparently knew that if he really wanted the answer for how to find eternal life, he needed to go to Jesus. That's a lot to be said for him. And apparently he's willing to do some good thing. I don't know what he had in mind, but I suspect if Jesus had told him some good thing he could do, he'd be ready to do it, and he had the money to do it. There are a lot of good things to be said about this man. But in the end, he forsakes the good, cold, good water for a broken cistern. It can hold no water. Not willing to give himself. Somewhere, that young man today is in torment. No doubt wishing he had one more opportunity to make that decision. He made the wrong decision. What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What should a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, there's one that's even worse. It's in a parable. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to start reading with verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for yourselves for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I said we have one that's worse. This man's not thinking at all of God. He's not thinking at all of eternity. He's not thinking at all of doing some good thing. He is totally focused on me, my crops, my barns, my soul. He's totally focused on self. Did that ever happen to any of us? Oh, it's a big danger. Back when I was just a young man, 100 years ago, a fellow talked me into buying some shares, stock. I think it was $500. $500 to me right back in those days, that was big money. And I forked over $500. I mean, it was shares on a company that was just going to make it, and it was going to do good, and it was just about to just boom. And I could see that stock not just doubling. I could see it just in a short time. It'd probably grow 10 times, and that my $500 would be $5,000. I've never had $5,000 in my life, I can assure you that. I lost every penny of it. And I've often said, that's the best money almost I ever spent, because it educated me. It helped me to see the foolishness. And I have not had much problem with materialism ever since. That was good money I spent that day. And I'm kind of glad. Well, no, I am glad I lost every penny of it. Now, in contrast to that, I knew a couple. Never did know them well, but I knew about this. I knew it. I knew the story well. The man had done well in his schooling, and when he graduated, he began to get offers from all over the country, varying amounts of money to be made, but offers came in from everywhere. He said to his wife, we can live on any one of these salaries. What I'd like for us to do is just cover up the salaries, give no consideration to them, and let's just make our choice on the basis of where we believe we are most needed in the service of the Lord. He covered up those salaries. I have no idea whether he ended up with the least or with the best or somewhere in the middle. But they said, New Jersey is where we're needed. They moved to New Jersey as young couple, and I think probably he's dead by now. But they never left New Jersey. Not because that's where he could make the most money, but because that's where they felt like they could serve the Lord best. That's forsaking an old broken cistern with the living water that God offered. A pretty wonderful story. All right, let's look at a third God. That's the God of sinful pleasure. I'm talking about things like drinking parties and gambling and homosexuality and sex outside of marriage and marital infidelity. How many things could be gambling? Did I mention that? I'm talking about those things. And I don't have to, let me point out at this point, is this what could possibly attract us more than anything else. It's all around us. You see it in all the TV commercials as well as the programs. It's all around us. Those of you who work on public work know that you're probably exposed to this kind of thing almost regularly. Is that maybe where we ourselves maybe face the greatest danger? Is leaving that living water for a moment of pleasure? Is that a possibility? Yes, that's a possibility. We've been talking about, for the most part, those who have left the fountain of living water for those broken scepters. Let's turn it around this time and look in the Bible at some who recognized that this is nothing but an old broken scepter, cistern over here, and I'm going to stay with the living water. Let's look at some of them. I'm turning to Genesis 39, and I'm talking about Joseph. Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. You know that story, most of you would. And he ends up in the home of a man named Potiphar. He's a slave in that house. Well, look at verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph said, "I'm not leaving the fountain of living water to participate in the god of sinful pleasure. I'm not leaving God for just a moment's gratification. I'm not doing it." And the temptation must have been tremendous. Have you noticed that Potiphar's wife doesn't give in one time? Look at verse 10. But it happened about this time when Joseph went about, verse 10. "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her." It didn't happen just one time. She, again and again, tempted him. It's one thing to resist temptation one time, but when it just comes to you wave after wave after wave, it gets harder. But Joseph knew where the really good water is. And he wasn't giving that up for the old cistern, broken cistern of a moment's gratification. How about Moses? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm looking at verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, where he looked to the reward." Did you notice? Moses had opportunity both to have sinful pleasure and treasure. He gave up both in order to have the fountain of living water, God. What a marvelous example for us. Moses, Joseph, and as I've often preached here recently, Paul gave up fame and fortune in order to have the living water that comes from God. Temptations all around us to enjoy that momentary pleasure. It's there. It's available. But we must be strong. We must recognize the value of that living water and not be sucked in by those that would bring us to old cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Know how many people have started down that road of immorality. They didn't intend to go very far. They didn't intend to get addicted. But you've heard this before, no doubt. Sin always takes us farther than we want to go, holds us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we want to pay. It's a dead-end street, and yet there's Satan. And he makes it look so attractive. And it just seems like we can't live without whatever it is that is tempting us. And the first thing you know, if we're not careful, we have forsaken the fountain of living water in order to drink or try to drink of an old broken cistern that will not fulfill our needs whatsoever. Just a momentary attraction. Well, there's Joseph and Moses and Paul, and since they made this wonderful decision, everything just went their way. The rest of their life, everything just turned rosy. And you know better than that. We must come to understand that making decisions for God doesn't take away some of the troubles and cares that go on in this life. Some of the best people I've ever known have faced all kinds of difficulties in their life. It does not exempt us from the troubles and cares of this world, just our decision to serve the Lord. So, Joseph, it's been I don't know how long, in an Egyptian prison. And even when he correctly interpreted the dream of the butler and said, "Remember me to Pharaoh," butler forgotten. There's Joseph. One of the Psalms says his feet were in fetters. And yet he had made that right decision. There he is suffering. And then Moses got so frustrated trying to lead the children of Israel through that wilderness. And one time he said, I didn't birth these children, these people that I have to carry them through the wilderness like a little baby. Frustrating to Moses, and I've often felt sorry for him as he had that responsibility that God had placed on him. Everything didn't go rosy. And the Apostle Paul, what shall we say about the Apostle Paul? You remember over there in 2 Corinthians 11, that long list of suffering that Paul went through, all because he chose the living water over an old broken cistern. We're not exempted from troubles in life just because we have made the right decision. Then why make that right decision? Well, I tell you what those men did have. They had peace. They had relations with God. They had a right to pray to God. They had a God who saw them through all of the troubles and strife that they went through. And they died with a hope of being with God eternally. No, it may be that we'll still face a lot of troubles in this world. But oh, what wonderful promises, what wonderful blessings come, even in this life. I made the point some time back, been making it in the series of sermons I've been preaching, about Paul and all the things that he had been going through. And somebody said, "Well, I know he had a hope of heaven, but he must have been the most miserable man on earth." My opinion is that he may have been the happiest person in his whole generation. He wrote a lot about rejoicing in the Lord. He found joy in the Lord. And he would talk about the grace of God that had been extended. He was not a miserable man. He was in Christ. And he found joy in being in Christ. He wanted everybody to be in Christ. to have that same joy that he had. It's a joy that the world would never be able to understand. How could Paul be happy under the conditions he was in? But you choose the fountain of living water. Turn your back on those old broken cisterns that are so tempting to us, and serve God. And yes, things may not always go your way, but God will help you through whatever you face, and you can find the joy of being a Christian that the world will never understand. Thank you for listening tonight, and I hope that encourages us. We're going to sing the song that has been selected, and you know why we're going to sing that song. We don't see people responding as we used to the invitation. I can remember seeing people come down aisles. That's not happening much anymore. But it may be that somebody tonight has been listening and saying, I need to come to that fountain of living water.